Brethren, we're all here today. We've kind of taken a break from what we normally do, and this time of day, we're doing something different. But then we're going to leave here in a couple of hours, 3 hours, and what are we going to do then? Brethren, what are we going to do when we walk out of here today? You know, what are we going to do when we go to work? You know, we're all among friends here, right? We're all among people of the same mind. But then when we go back to work, we're going back to people that aren't thinking maybe the same way as we are. As Sean brought out, or Mr. Rice brought out in the sermonette, we walk out of here and spiritually, when we're speaking, when we go out in the world, it's like a different language. They don't know what we're talking about. If we start talking about the Bible and the truth and God's plan, we might as well be speaking a foreign language. So we go out to work. What are we going to do? And then when we go to school, maybe we're going to school. We're going to people that are thinking a little different than us, that look at life different than we do here. We're just kind of like we're among friends, and then we're kind of going out into the wilderness. You know, the school system, think about the things that they teach there. Beyond today, in either a blog or something they had, they talked about John Dewey from the 1930s. You know, he was a education theorist, prominent 20th century. And he kind of changed the way education in schools operated. You know, he felt like he released the schools from the shackles of the Bible. You know, we can be self-reliant. Also was brought out in the sermon. You know, we can be self-reliant. We don't need God. There is no God. Humans just naturally evolved. So when we leave here, maybe we're going back to school. And we're going to face that. Or when we go shopping, it's great shopping this time of year. You have lots of company. Everybody's really nice. If you don't cross there, right? If you don't get in the way, because it's very frantic and the time's running out. There's a deadline. What? There's a deadline in a few hours that we got to get this shopping done. And so here we are. We're here today among friends. Where are we going to be when we walk out of here? Even some of us with our families. And most people here, I'd say most, maybe it's not most anymore, our families aren't of the same belief. Some people have to go back. They're the only ones in that family. They have to go back and deal with that situation. How do we do that? You know, many of us, my wife and I, Laura, we had no one else, no family members. You know, when we the family activities, we were different because they would be having their family, almost family reunions this time of year. And you kind of, what do I do when I walk out of here? You know, how am I going to deal with this? Well, when we leave here today, we leave from the presence of our brethren. And we have to face this world. It's what we have to do. We have to face this world. So that is another reason it's important to be here today. This is a break from this world. from the pulls that are always there to become part of this world. That's a good reason to be here on the Sabbath. But you think about it, most of our interaction in our life is in this world. It's not here with the people you see here. How many of these people do you actually see during the week? Some do. We very seldom see. If we have any communication with other brethren, it'd be by the telephone. That's not the same as just being there. That's reason. Another reason it's important to be here today. We're in the world, but are we part of the world? We have to go be in it. Are we going to be part of it? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You would, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, we are a minority when we go out in this world. We may be a majority here in this room, but when we walk out that door, we are a very small minority. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Look, we're going to be, based as far as what we believe, we're going to be with unbelievers. That don't mean they're all hostile and mean. No, but they're not believers the same as we are. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So then we see in verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, oh, says the Lord, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my son and daughter, says the Eternal Almighty. So God says, come out, be separate. We got to walk out of here, and we have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to live. But yet we are to be separate. Or maybe we should just move up north of the Arctic Circle and live a life of subsistence living, you know, trying to kill a caribou if we can run it down, or maybe a moose if we can survive the fight. You know, if we can keep the wolverines off of us and the grizzly bears, you know, we come out. We'll just go up there and live way up there where no one wants to live. There's few people up there, so you wouldn't have any neighbors to bother with. You wouldn't have to deal with people at work or at school. You just have to deal with what's out there. You know, the wolverine, the grizzly. So, I mean, maybe that's what we should do. But what did Jesus ask the Father to do for us? He knew we were going to be in the world. What did he ask? Let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I believe in verse 14. I'll start in verse 13. For now I come to you, and these things I speak. This is John 17. I come to you, and these things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, he says, I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In verse 14, I have given them your word, Christ said. He's given us his word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Of course, every person out there doesn't hate us. We have good relationships at work. But generally, just if you go out and speak the language of God, the spiritual language, you can create some enemies, right? Because you're speaking something foreign to them. Just as I'm not of the world. Verse 15. So here's what Jesus asked. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. No, he didn't ask God to take us out. Move us out onto a mountain somewhere. We can have our little colony. We can all be there and just love one another. No, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Well, we know that the God of this world is the evil one. And we have to live in this world. We have to work in this world. Our families are in this world many times. The schools. And this is not God's world in the sense that Satan is the God of this world. But he said that you should keep them from the evil one. So we have God's, this isn't a promise here, but this was Christ's prayer to the Father, that we would be kept from the evil one. And he says, verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And he says, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So here we walk out of here and we are set apart. God's truth sets us apart. You can't get around that. If you walk out of here and you obey God, you're going to be set apart. Maybe not immediately. Things will happen and you'll be set apart. So my whole thesis might be a godly example while you're in this world. We're not taken out of the world. So God expects us to be a godly example in this world. He hasn't chosen to take us out. And we're very, very few in number. And so my point would be, the first point would be, we should reflect Christ in our life. Okay, we're going to be in the world. God's not taking us out. We're all here together today, but in a few hours, we're going to be out of here and we're going to be scattered. And we should reflect Christ in our life. We should represent Christ in our life. Now, continue here in John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone. He says, I don't pray for these alone. And his apostles or disciples were right there. He says, I do not pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. There we are. God's word has been passed down. And there we are. And he's making that prayer for us at we be delivered from the evil one, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So you see, we're to be one with God in this world. And that can be really challenging, very challenging, matter of fact. Turn back to John 14 in verse 7. And here in verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So it's only through Christ. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know me and have seen him. So here's Christ. He just reflects the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And as we had read there in 17, we're to be reflecting Christ. We go out here in the world, it sounds like if the world sees us, they should be seeing Christ. That's what they should be seeing. I'm sure they wouldn't recognize it because they do not know who Christ is. But they should be able to recognize that here's an example. That's what we are. We should represent Christ. You know, know me, world knows the Father. In other words, if we knew Christ, we would know the Father. If people know us, they should know Christ. So also those who see us, they should see Christ. That's a pretty big call. Let's look at Colossians 1:27. There's a lot here in the beginning of this chapter, which I won't take time to read through that brings you up to this point. In verse 27 of Colossians 1, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery, the riches of his mystery among the Gentiles. And you can say, when we walk out of here, not really maybe physically speaking, but as far as God's truth, we will be among the Gentiles. And this is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. If Christ is in us, then we should be looking like Christ in the sense of our actions and how we do. We know we're created in the image of God, so we all, as far as physically, we look, we have the image of God. But now we're going farther, that Christ in us, in our actions, in the way that we live. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we see further. Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Words. You're what does salt do? It makes you to be able to get an egg down, doesn't it? Try to eat an egg without salt? And we're the salt of the earth. In other words, we should be making God's word palatable. I mean, you can't keep from angering people if you start pushing God's truth and they're not wanting to hear it. But if the opportunity is there, we should make it palatable, right? So where was I about the salt of the earth in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, we're the salt of the earth, but if we have just gone till we've just lost our saltiness, you know, what do you do then? Well, you can take it out and put it on your sidewalk where the ice is and walk on it. Let it melt the ice. You know, but if you've lost your saltiness, you know, then what does it say? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Well, we see we are the salt of the earth. We should be able to make God's word palatable in a sense. Verse 14, 16. You are the light of the world. Okay, a light. Not a spotlight. You know, blinding people. You probably, no one here will remember when automobiles used to have a spotlight on them with a handle, and the driver, you know, he could spotlight rabbits, or he could spotlight the guy that doesn't dim his lights when he's meeting, right through the windshield, and he's totally blinded. So, you know, we can be that way spiritually too. We can just blind people, unload on them God's truth, but it says it's a light. We should be a light. We should be a light of the world. A city that sets on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. It's, to me, it's saying that, look, you have the truth, and you're going out, you're in the world, but don't be hiding yourself, like you're staying out of sight, laying low. If somebody brings up the Bible, you run the other way. No, you to be a light, a lamp. Let your light shine so it shines before men that they may see. Here's the thing, that they may see. It doesn't mention here that they should hear you. You know, you really win people by your actions. And then they would come and start questioning. And if God's working with them, then you'd be ready to give an answer. But see, first they see your good works. You know, if you just go on the job and start preaching, you know, you carry your Bible out and you start preaching, and the guys are looking around, what is this? No, but over time they see there's something different, you know. There's something different. When I was very young, worked in construction, you know, after time, you know, most of the guys, they were not religious. They went to confession about every 6 months or so, but they weren't. But as they were talking, one of them said, well, if I ever go to church, I'm going to go to Cleaver's church. They have too much fun, you know. You know, in other words, we're not a bunch of gloom and doomers, you know. We have a light, and hopefully people would see it that way. But, of course, Satan is always there to turn people against it, like the sower. Some of the seed goes out, and the birds pick it up, and Jesus said that's why Satan takes the word away. So that happens too. Hey, we're the light of the world. Let your light shine, but remember that they may see your good works, that you are a decent person. And that if you work very long, they're going to know that you take off for the holy days. And they're probably going to find out about the Sabbath. You don't have to tell them. They will find out. Things will happen, and it'll expose you as a Sabbath keeper, and that's good. Remember that. You think, oh, man, this is going to be tough. You know, I'm being threatened with my job. But if you can look at it that, hey, this is a way that people see. They see what I am. They would see Jesus Christ, which, of course, they don't recognize Christ because they have a false image of Christ. But the real Christ, hopefully, would be coming out. And as you're in the world, it's going to come out if you're doing. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. People not only hear. Let's see. No, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ through his what's it say, diffuses or multiplies. Then what does it say? The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That word, you look it up. It's a fragrance. It's a savor. It's a smell. And it's pleasant. See, we should give a pleasant aroma to people. Not being hostile or mean, but we have a pleasantness. In verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Say, well, we smell like Christ. Yeah. You know, some people, you walk in the room, you know they came in before you see them. No, but we should have the fragrance of Christ. You know, it should just be that he's using that as an example. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Yeah, that word, it means a fragrance or a savor, a sweet savor. I'd hope we could come across that way. That doesn't mean that everybody's just going to love you then. No, but at least you have a sweet fragrance to people. That word means a fragrance or a savor. We manifest the fragrance of his knowledge and make his knowledge palatable. You know, that's what we do. We make it palatable. We're not repulsive, hopefully. We should reflect Christ in our life. And we'll continue there in verse 15. Maybe I already read that. We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, we are real. We're just not splashing on some cologne on our sweaty, stinking body. It's like, oh yeah, I got to go downtown. You know, I haven't bathed in 3 days, so I'm going to splash on some cologne. You know, I'm going to church. I got to get on some cologne so people don't recognize how much I stink spiritually. You know, get some cologne on. That it just reminded me when we were in pest control down in Austin. One of my son-in-laws came down. Well, I want to go with you on this. Okay, fine. We go in some of the houses you wouldn't believe. And I mean, time we get out of there, he said, we got to stop. I got to get some roll on and some clothes, you know. Got to put all this smell good stuff. He hadn't been married that long. And he couldn't. Me, it didn't bother. I just go home, whatever. But no. But it was for sure we couldn't take a shower. So it's talking about being genuine. We can't just splash on a little righteousness when we get ready. If somebody brings up the Bible, then we put our fragrant, righteous perfume. No, it needs to be coming from within us, not just something that we put on. We must not come across as condescending or superior. You know, we have this superior Bible knowledge. When we were very new, and we had, I don't know how many kids we ever had. I stopped counting. But it was a bunch of them. And, you know, they're going to have to go to school. And one of the members was telling me how to handle the teachers. He said, how to deal with teachers. He said, you go in and you try to make them feel about that big. Make them feel low. You know, that's totally... that's the wrong approach. That's a good way to really have some problems at school. You know, no, we want to project an image that people would, you know, wouldn't be repulsed by, even though the truth, they may not accept that. But we as people, we want to reflect Christ. You can say we want to smell like Christ. We want to look like Christ. Okay? So, you know, we want to reflect Christ in our life. in whatever our, you know, when we go out in the world, we have to deal with teachers, we have to deal with school, we have to deal with work. So we want to reflect Christ. And another point I'd like to bring out is we are imitators of God. We're imitators of God in a world that rejects God. Basically rejects God. Many, they don't realize it. They accept certain parts of it as they've been able to understand. But do you take this world as a whole? It rejects God. But we're supposed to be imitators of God. And in what? We'll look at John chapter 13. I don't want to paint a real negative picture here, but we got to face the facts. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things, John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You know, we're here. Christ here in all of you, in us. We may have peace. And another reason to be here, we can have peace here. Yes, we can have peace. Verse 33, all things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Then he goes on, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to have some tribulation in the world at times. It's just, you're going to be bumping into it. If you're living God's way, things happen. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, in John 16:33. So, if Christ has overcome the world and Christ is in us, we're going to be going the same path and we're going to end up in the same place. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You think about how we got this book. It's unbelievable if you start looking at it. BBC, I guess you can still get it on the internet. They had a program. I was trying to think the exact name. BBC, how we got the Bible, the King James Bible, how it came about. They talked about John Wycliffe. He translated it from Latin. And I mean, that was a hostile environment. Satan did everything you can imagine to keep this word being written in English. He was eventually burned. Yeah, he died. And then William Tyndale, he actually went straight to the Greek and the Hebrew. This guy was, I guess, a near genius. And he translated it. And again, he went years. They tried to track him down. But there was a thirst for God's word. And I think he ended up in Belgium, where the printers there was a lot of printers and they could print it because it was quite a seaport there. And it would go on the black market in England. There was a market for it. But of course, he was eventually tricked and run down and caught and put to death. But that same Bible, Tyndale, most of that is right here in what's called the King James Bible. They took a lot of that. He was a tremendous translator. And I can't remember if he's Wycliffe or Tyndale 1. Which one was it? Later, the church, they just was so angry. It was months or maybe a year. I forget how long. They dug him back up and burned him and scattered his ashes. Which one was that? Tyndale? Yeah. Unbelievable, the hostility. These people. So Christ said, you'll have tribulation. I'm not saying these people were converted and called. I don't know. They did God's work And God was apparently inspiring this and moving it forward. There was another one called named Cramer. He was with King James, and he promoted, he insisted, I think he was a bishop, that the Bible be in all the churches to be read. And then, of course, when Mary of Scott, Bloody Mary, got in control, so they forced him to recant. But at the end of his speech, he said that he would, you know, he was wrong for even giving that. Of course, they drug him out and burned him at the stake too. So this is a precious book, and it's unbelievable it could have survived. It is unbelievable that it could have survived. It is a miracle. So these men. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Tremendous miracle that we have this book. And we have a nation that allows us to carry this around and read it. Presidents quote it and even read it and take oaths with their hand on it. Tremendous miracle. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you go back and see how anyone who would try to translate this book was persecuted under threats of death. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. These are the things that when we go out in the world, and of course here, we don't want to be taken. He said, lay that stuff aside. You know, that's the old man. You lay that aside. And then as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. And that's a process we're in. And that's why God has left us in the world. That's a process of growing and preparing us for very special commission, very special work for the future, and even some work now. In verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I mean, if you're here, you have probably tasted that the Lord is very gracious. He has shown favor. It's what, when we say grace, it's favor. He has shown, or we wouldn't have this book, and we wouldn't have the understanding to even be here. And in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, okay, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. He says that we are like a living stone. And then if you carry on, and like in verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Here we are, we're compared to Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, the elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means put to shame. Therefore, in verse 7, therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejects has become the chief cornerstone. Yeah, Christ is rejected. The truth will be rejected, and we have to accept that it will happen. But in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when we go out, it's darkness, but we should be a light. We should be a light there. And in verse 11, it goes on to say that we are sojourners and pilgrims. Words, this isn't our permanent home. No, we're to be imitators of God in a world that rejects God. And we know that if you want to read in John 15, the world will hate you. John 5, The world is under the sway of Satan. When Christ prayed, he didn't pray to take us out of the world, but he said, keep them from the evil one. Because the world is under the sway of Satan. Now let's look at Ephesians, and we'll see that we are to be imitators of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. There's right there. Be imitators of God. So this word has been preserved for us that we can be imitators of God. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice of God for a sweet smelling aroma. There it is again. Yeah, we shouldn't be, you know, we shouldn't be stinking spiritually, I guess you would say. No, we should be a sweet smelling aroma. You know, and to stay away from the unfruitful works of darkness. Jesus said that we're in the world, but we are to be delivered from it. So we've got to walk out of here this evening. And we're here among Christ's spirit, and we're going to have to walk out of here. And how are we going to handle it? Well, we know that Noah, he spent 120 years. Apparently he didn't. There was no one converted over it in a hostile country. But God gave a witness before he destroyed mankind and everything on the earth. He gave a witness. And before Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave a witness there. How many men are called righteous or just in the Bible? Have you ever thought about it? Let's look at one in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, in verse 6. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly. But God gave them a witness before he destroyed them. See, we see in verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot. There's a man that's called righteous. Who was oppressed by their filthy conduct. You know, that's the way we are. We walk out of here and we're oppressed by the filthy conduct that we have to be around. You turn on the television. The filthy conduct. You know, hopefully we are oppressed in that way. It says, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked. And then in verse 8, it says, for that righteous man, or in the Greek it would be just, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. In verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto punishment. See, God took Lot out of there. He knows how to deliver, but he preserved the ungodly who insisted on continuing to live ungodly. So here's a person who's like you and I. God hasn't taken us out of Sodom. We got to walk out of here every day and go to it. And I'd hope that we would sigh and cry about what's going on as Lot did. Matter of fact, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, just one verse here. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men. Would you want to have a mark on your forehead? Who sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done within it. He put a mark on those who would sigh and cry as God's people, as God's protected, as his ones. Puts a mark. And we all know, we've all heard of another mark, because the God of this world has his mark too. But it says, put a mark there in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, on those who sigh and cry. Yeah, when we watch the news, and we see what's promoted and what the schools teach in many ways, hopefully we will sigh and cry at that. Let's look at Hebrews 11. These people that are listed here. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13, just break in right here. It said, this whole chapter talking about people that served and obeyed God, and they all didn't end up, physically speaking, in a lap of luxury and safety. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. They all died without receiving the promise. And if we're living to receive all the promise in this flesh, we're going to be disappointed. It's not going to happen. Not that God won't bless. I don't want to take away from that. But today I'm not talking about that. But he says, having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured by them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they saw the promise, and they embraced that. And when we walk out of here, we need to embrace that promise, that great promise that God has given to us. Sometimes in the physical flesh, Christians don't always acquire a lot, but be imitators of God. We're in a world that rejects God, so there's going to be problems at times. Look at verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in the royal line. Far as that, Pharaoh's daughter had raised him. What did he do? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. There's a decision that we have to make every day. Are we in it for the present? Are we in it for enjoying the passing pleasures of sin? And they are passing. They're just going by way. I mean, we do not live that many years. If every year was just fantastic for us, it's going to be over. It's what we did with it. And it says, verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. If we survive in this world, we've got to look to that reward. We've got to be imitators of God, and we've got to reflect Christ in us. In verse 36, and 37, Still others had trial of mockings, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Notice in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not even worthy to have them there at that witness. They wandered in deserts and mountains. Where did Lot end up? On a mountain. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They did not receive the promise because it was of faith. So, brethren, as we go in this world, how's the best way? It's to reflect Christ, to imitate God. But another point would be we need to adapt to the culture. But don't compromise the spiritual principles. There is a culture. If you go, I don't think anyone here went to the Philippines. They dress different, right? They don't wear the coat and tie. You go to Mexico to the feast. They dress different. Different culture. Different food. Different ways. You know, as we read there in 1 Peter 2, we are sojourners. We have to set an example, but we don't want to be bucking the culture and forcing a change in culture in the sense that oh, I'm not going to pay any attention to what you believe. You know, you people dress that way, but I refuse to adapt to that at all. Each area has different culture. If just going from here to Dallas, there's a different way of doing things. You know, that doesn't mean doing things sinful. We don't compromise spiritually, but how would you like to go here and in the morning you have to go to New Jersey? I mean, they would stone me there as soon as I opened my mouth. You know. No, of course, I'm exaggerating, but I mean, it's different. They have a different way of doing it. What do they eat in the South? What do they eat in the North? You know? Who eats grits in New Jersey? Anybody? I don't know. Maybe there is. Or Canada. You know, but there is a culture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see Paul. Well, let's see what Paul says. We can't compromise with the truth, with God's law, but every race and type of people have cultures that if they understand things a certain way, and if we go there and preach in the way they don't understand, they're not going to comprehend very much or set an example. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Yeah, that's the attitude of being a servant. So if you're being a servant, you don't want to just set people off when it's not necessary. And to the Jew, I became a Jew. For he took the Jewish culture. He was a Jew, of course. That I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, and to those who without the law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. In other words, as we keep the law of God toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. He says, verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He's just saying that he got along with people. He wasn't going to offend them in a way that wasn't necessary, so that they'd be able and they would listen to what he says. Bible doctrine's the same everywhere. We're not talking about changing Bible doctrine. It's how we present ourselves. You know, if I remember right, when we were in the Middle East, someone warned us, now don't be crossing your legs and showing the bottom of your feet. Somehow that's offensive. I forget what it meant. Now, the bottom of your shoes, apparently. Okay, so we don't do that. You know, why make people mad? We can do that. We can keep our feet down and not do that. If you're in Israel, should you walk around drinking milk while you eat a hamburger? I mean, is that how you win people over? No. And, you know, that's how they won't eat milk and meat. Don't boil a lamb in his mother's milk, which was a Canaanite pagan ritual. But, you know, in Genesis 18:8, we don't need to turn there, but if you want to look at it sometime, when God and the angels came before Abraham, what did he do? He took buttermilk and the calf and served them. So he served milk and meat. So, you know, but that's their culture. So why go over there and offend people before they even, they're sure not going to listen. Once, you know, as God says, a person offended is harder to win than taking a city. So we don't want to offend people. You know, we don't compromise spiritual principles. And, you know, we want to have allies in the world. You know, Abraham had allies. In Genesis 14, again, I won't turn there, but 14:13 says Abraham had allies. When he armed his servants, he had 318 servants to go and rescue Lot and defeat those kings. He had allies. Apparently, they went with him and helped him. You know, he armed his 318 men, and it says he had allies. Genesis 14:13. And, of course, Paul. There in Acts 26, they said, you know, you're being having a... I should turn there, Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 21. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple. Well, I don't think that's what I want. I don't know why I came up with that. Am I on the right? Yeah. Anyway, there was what I was talking about. I wanted to read it, but being as I didn't write down the right scripture, I won't read it, will I? But anyway, there was some men that had a vow, and the word was going around that Paul was teaching the Jews not to circumcise their children, not to respect the law. And they said, you know, go with these guys, and they'll shave their head and show that you're not transgressing the traditions here. Of course, there was a temple then. There's no temple now. So that's what Paul did. You know, so people will thank you. So they won't think you're teaching against the law, and that you walk orderly, and that you keep the law. Or you walk orderly. You're not a troublemaker on things that doesn't need to be stirred up. And what about Paul in Athens? You can turn back to Acts 17. Acts 17, just quickly there, we wouldn't need to read all that, but there in Acts 17, 16 through 34, when he talked to the philosophers, he talked different than he did in the synagogue. I see no evidence when he was talking to the philosophers that he quoted any scripture. But he did quote there in verse 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring." And then verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising." So see, he won them over where they would at least listen. He could have turned them off immediately. You know, he could have said, "Yeah, you got that pagan temple here, Parthenon, and you know, Athena, you know, the goddess." And of course, that here's another example of what we don't want to do. The Parthenon was ravished there in the before the time of Christ, and then by 6th century A.D., Christians came in and vandalized that temple, or a similar temple to Athena, and converted it into a church dedicated to the Virgin Mary. I mean, that's not what we're after here. You know, it's like taking an idol and splashing some cologne on it and saying, "Well, this is God." You know, we take this pagan temple and now we dedicate it to the Virgin Mary. Well, that's not the route we want to do. No, Paul was there, and how he talked to the philosophers there, he was able to win them over, although I don't see any example that there was converts there, but he was able to talk to them. You know, he quoted their own poet. In other words, he respected their culture without showing respect to their God and to their false religion. No, brethren, what are we going to do when we walk out of here today? You know, we've got to go out there. We can follow Christ's example, Paul's example. We can use wisdom. We can reflect Christ in our life. Or are we just going to become part of the world and just kind of hide out in the world till we can get back here next Sabbath? No. Are we going to reflect Christ? Are we going to be that light? Are we going to be an example, you know, of God's way of life? Are we going to imitate Christ? You know, when we walk out of here, we just get overwhelmed with getting right back into the world and kind of can forget about imitating Christ, going along with ungodly conversations or whatever might come up in this world. And certainly everybody in the world's not going around telling dirty jokes. There's a lot of people that abhor that same as you do. Are we going to be able to live in this world and be a positive example? If Christ's in you, yes. If God's working with you, yes. Rather than a self-righteous snob that just offends people, hurts people's feelings, turns them off before they even hear about God's word, or can we adjust to the culture in a positive way without changing God's laws, his way of life? Can we interact with the world without compromising spiritual principles? Yes. The answer is yes, we can. You know, we will fight the good fight, and it is a fight. We walk out of here, we're always being bumped into something that can set us back. Well, remember, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors, we're representatives of God. We reflect God, and, you know, we've got to fight that good fight. What is it Churchill said? You know, Britain was doomed, it seemed. And he said, We're going to fight on the oceans, on the beaches, in the streets. That's what we face. We're going to have to fight wherever we are. And with our own selves. That's the big battle. But we're going to fight no matter where we be in this particular day, any day that we will come. And we'll fight with our own self. And as he said, we will never surrender. Oh, when we surrender to this world, you know, then we certainly have had a hard price to pay. But we've got to have the attitude, we will never surrender. How? Because Christ in us, that hope of glory. Yeah, it's worth it. If you think about the hope of glory, what did Jesus pray? He said, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before. And he's going to share that glory, that hope of glory, which is Christ in us. Christ in us, then we're going to share in that glory. It's worth it. You know, Christianity, what we call traditional Christianity, they simply end up absorbing what they could not defeat. They just go, well, we'll call this temple, dedicate it to Mary. Well, this statue over here will be Saint so-and-so. You know, this holiday, well, we'll dedicate that to Jesus. Yeah, we'll say he was born on this day. No, that's not. We can't do it. Christianity absorbed what it could not defeat, but we have to defeat the world in which we live and in our lives. No, we can't absorb what we can't defeat because we can defeat it through Christ in us. But we will absorb, you know, we will absorb God's Spirit, not this world. But we want to absorb God's Spirit. That is God in us to a triumphal victory and win at Christ's return. So we have to keep doing this until Christ's return. That could come at your death. You know, next thing you know, it's Christ's return. Or you could, some of us, very possible, it seems, could be live to Christ's return. It's a triumphal victory. So, brethren, what are we going to do when we walk out of here today?